We are in a series we started last week with Pastor David called Hope in the Storms of Life. And last week, Pastor David talked about the storm of loss. And we learned that God is our good shepherd guiding us and that we can respond by trusting him. And today we're going to talk about another storm, and it is not a snowstorm necessarily, but it is a storm of crisis. And sometimes crisis can be a storm of loss. It could be loss is a crisis. When we lose someone, it is something that shakes our faith. But when I'm talking about crisis, it could be just about anything that we struggle with that shakes our faith. And that when it shakes us, we call that a crisis of belief. Or Henry Blackaby, some of you might be older, they might have gone through Experiencing God. That was really big a few years ago, and it is a great study. I would still recommend it. And he calls a crisis of belief God's invitation for you to work with him always leads to a crisis of belief. If you are a follower of Christ, you will end up in a crisis of belief. And that crisis of belief will require faith and action. So we're going to talk about that today, because what a crisis of belief is an incongruence between what you believe about God and what you experience in life. Because sometimes it doesn't seem to match. And you're kind of like, what is going on? And I have experienced many crises in my life. And one of the most profound ones was the struggle of infertility. There is nothing like that. And it shakes you to the core. And you cry out and you cry out. And you're like, why isn't God hearing me? Your prayers feel like they hit the ceiling and they don't ever make it to him. And sometimes he answers that with something you don't quite want to hear, and it shakes you. You're like, I don't know, this God is good, but it doesn't feel like it right now. So, what do you do? So many times, it doesn't matter what you do, you're still gonna be in that. You can do everything right, and everything's still gonna feel like it goes wrong. Maybe you are a really good student. You don't go to any parties. You study all the time. You never miss a study night, every night, but you still end up with a failing grade sometimes. You did all you could do, and that kind of shakes your faith. What happened? Or maybe you graduated from college, top of your class, but you still can't find a job. And all you hear is everybody's hiring, but you still can't find a job. Or you're a committed Christian, right? You pray every day. You read your Bible every day. You serve God with all your heart, and you struggle with depression that doesn't seem to get any better. Or maybe you're a really healthy person, what I would call a health nut. You read all the books, you do all the things, you take care of your body, you eat all the healthy foods, you exercise regularly, and you still get heart disease or cancer. What is going on when those things happen? And you look around the world and you see all the suffering that is there. There is so much suffering. There is so much injustice. There is racism. There is terrorism. There is war. There are school shootings. And you're wondering, where is God in all of this? We're going to talk about a prophet who wrote a small book. So he's called a minor prophet, not because he's not important, but because his book was small. And that is Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet about 600 years before Christ came. And he wrote this book, and in this book that we're going to walk through today, he was also wondering, where is God? Where is he, and why don't you do something? The difference about him was that prophets usually were people who came and declared to the people what God said. But Habakkuk seems to be a little bit different, and he seems to be asking God for the people. So his book is a little bit different in that way. And he is looking around his culture at that time, and he is with the people of God, and he is seeing all the things that the people of God are doing, and they are not following God. They are cheating people. They are robbing people. They are treating people horribly. And he is angry at this when he sees it. So he asks God in Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4, he says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, what is going on? Like, I watch people at church and they should be the ones, they shall know them by their love. And now what do? We fight, we argue, we do these things, and you're like, what is going on? Don't they see this? God, don't you see this? What are you gonna do about it? And he's asking God, where are you? Why don't you do anything about this? So God answers him, it's not what Habakkuk wants to hear. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed." He's about to do something. "For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians." He goes on to talk about the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians were their enemy. They were a strong empire, and they destroyed everything in their path. They were a horrible people. Like, if the people of God were treating others horribly, I'm telling you, the Babylonians were much, much worse. And God said, "I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to punish my people." What in the world? It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't seem right, and it doesn't seem fair. What is going on? Habakkuk is getting ready to go through the valley. It's going to get worse for him. And we've heard about that valley, right? Psalm 23 tells us it's the valley of the shadow of death. It's where everything surrounds you and it feels so dark, right? And some of you are walking through that valley now and you're thinking, this is too much for me. It is too much for me, and sometimes it is so dark and so surrounded that you feel like you might want to die. And I think there are some profound things that we can learn from Habakkuk on getting through this valley. And when you find yourself in the crisis, the place where you believe what you believe about God, that he is good and that he cares for you, doesn't seem to match what you are experiencing, all the suffering. When Habakkuk is going through that valley, he is not afraid to go to God, right? He's not afraid to ask God the hard questions. And sometimes we get afraid of that, but I'm telling you that God is a big God and he can handle your questions. So I want you in your valley, when you are there and you are struggling with whatever crisis, the first thing I want you to know is you can ask God. Go to him with your questions and be like Habakkuk and be honest and transparent with what you feel. Because it was better to be honest with what you feel, and to be angry and ask God what's going on than to walk away from him. It is better to be angry and ask questions than to walk away from him. After you do that, here's the things that I can see from Habakkuk that will help you and I go through valleys. Because if you're not in a valley now, you will be. You will be. Jesus actually promised that. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. This world is filled with trouble. No shortage of trouble here. You will have it. What can you do when you're in it? And the first thing is to listen. Listen. Habakkuk 2:1 says, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." He listens. right? He positions himself to listen. He doesn't walk away from God. He doesn't run. He stands. He knows his God is going to answer. And I'm telling you, when you ask your questions to God, he is going to answer you. He will. You just have to listen. And you have to be ready to listen. And he doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. He hangs in there, his feet planted on a watchtower. I want you to picture that. On a watchtower, I know my God is going to answer me. And it doesn't mean that you're going to get the answer that you want. That is not how it works, and I wish it were, but I cannot stand up here and lie and say that you're going to hear exactly what you want to hear. And I'm not going to tell you that sometimes when you hear what you hear, doesn't quite give you comfort that you want. Yet. And St. Augustine actually had something to say about that. He said of God, he was a church father from about the late fourth century. He said to God, "You do answer clearly, but all do not hear clearly. All seek counsel concerning what they wish, but they do not always hear what they wish. He serves you best who does not so much expect to hear the thing from you that he himself desires, but rather to desire what he hears from you." So when you come to God and listen, it changes your heart if you listen. If you position yourself to listen, "God, help me desire what you're going to tell me." Because we cannot see what God can see, right? We are not God, and our judgment is clouded. It's very short-sighted. And we might be in the suffering right now, but God can see years into the future, and he can see what it is that he is producing in you, that you don't quite even know what it is yet, but he is working it in that moment. Even when he feels so distant, he is there, right there. He is closer than what you can feel. Desire to hear from God. And the fact is, the valley is the place where your faith is tested. You will be given more than you can bear. You heard me. You will be given more than what you can bear. The Apostle Paul, he actually talked about this. He let it drive him to God, and it produced in him a faith that I want. And I'm pretty certain if you're a follower of God, you want the kind of faith that Paul had. And he talked about this, his crisis, what he would call the thorn in the flesh. And we've probably all heard that talked about, a thorn in the flesh. And it tells us in Scripture in 2 Corinthians that he pleaded with God to remove this thorn, right? And then he listened. And God, what did God say to him in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10? But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul concluded, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." I want that. I want that. And I'm telling you, the only place that that is ever going to come through is through the valley. And the way through the valley, the only way out is through. You're not going to escape it. And it is going to produce a faith in you that is rich and deeper, and God will be more real to you than ever before if you let it drive you to him. But you first have to be open and honest and listen to his response. Now, how do we know when God speaks to us? How do we know that God is speaking? Well, there are four ways that God speaks to us. And the first one is his voice. It is rarely audible. It's usually a still, small voice that wells up, and you know when God is speaking to you. You feel it deep in your soul. Sometimes he speaks to us through others. We're praying about something, and somebody says, "Hey, God brought you to mind, and I just want to tell you," and whatever they tell you, and you're like, "Oh, That's God speaking. Sometimes he speaks through circumstances. Like, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, and sometimes you, when you talk about these things, you feel like everybody's going to think you're crazy, but yet when you talk to other believers, it happens to them too. So you might be praying about something, and you are in the car, and you might see something, or a song comes on the radio, and it feels like it speaks directly to you. That's God. He is speaking through your circumstances. And the last thing he speaks to us through is his word, his written word, the Bible. What a gift it is to have the revelation of God, right? What gift is it to know exactly what God wants for us? And he has it all written down. And the thing I want you to know about the way that God speaks is that those first three, they will never, ever contradict his written word. They will never, ever contradict his written word. But my question is, are you listening? Have you positioned yourself in a place to hear from God with you when you've asked him questions? Are you ready to listen? Once you've positioned yourself and you're ready to listen, this next one's going to sound a little weird for some of you, but the second part of it is to write it down. Habakkuk 2:2, this is what the Lord responded to Habakkuk. He said, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. So why write it? Because you're going to forget it. That's why you write it, right? You will forget what he said, and you're going to need to go back to it because that valley is hard, and you're going to want to go back to the place when you know you heard from God. You know that he spoke to that, and you're going to write it down so that you don't forget it. Because what it's actually doing is creating your testimony. Because God is going to answer it. And God is going to work through it. And your faith is going to be built in it. It creates your testimony. Here's the thing, is that you also need to know that God is planting the seeds of faith, and the devil wants to steal them. So write it down. Don't let him steal it. Write it down, and go back to it over and over again. Stand on that promise. I'm here to tell you that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And like I've said before, I've been in a crisis. And sometimes it does not end up how you think it's going to. Right? And I struggled with infertility, and I lost more children than I have alive. Right? That's hard. That's hard. And I clung to promises because I know God told me that I was going to be a mom. I knew I was going to be a mom at age 4. I did. And here I did. He did answer. Now, I asked for a church, so be careful. If you are praying for children, I was in a church, and I made it known. I was going to declare that. So I was like, I am praying for children. Pray for me to have children. And that whole church prayed, and I got pregnant with triplets. Right? And it didn't look like what I thought it was going to look like. And it was still treacherous because I ended up in labor at 27 weeks. That is early. That's 3 months early. And then I entered in a valley that was extremely rough because I had 3 children clinging to their life. And one didn't make it. He died at 10 days old, and his name was Sean. And I had to find the place where God showed up to walk back in a room where I held my child as he died to go and fight for 2 others. And it was hard. And I didn't want to go through it. I didn't want to go through it. And God was there with me. I begged him not to take my son. And he did. And it was hard to think God is still good. But he is. He is. So write it down, because there are so many things that will happen that you will forget. And I don't want the devil to steal the promise of God from you. I recommend that you keep a spiritual journal. So if you don't know, journaling is a spiritual discipline. It's a tool for self-reflection, and it allows us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to make sense of the deepening work that He is doing in our soul. And if you write it down, you get to see all that, and you won't forget it. So after you write it down and you're waiting, that's the number third one. That's the number three, waiting. Oh, we love to wait. Our culture loves waiting, don't we? We have to wait in everything, and we can't even stand it. And everything is faster now, and our wait is a lot less. But now we can't even wait 5 minutes for something, right? We want the gourmet meal in the microwave meal time, right? That's what we want. But I don't know how many microwave meals you've eaten. They do not taste like a gourmet meal. They do not. They do not. You do not get gourmet in 2.5 minutes. I don't care what Hungry Man says on the cover of their thing. It does not. It does not. You are going to have to wait, and it is going to be hard. And sometimes it's harder than the listening part. It's harder. It's much harder than the writing part. The waiting part, there's no guarantee how long you're going to wait. But you're going to wait. You're going to wait. Habakkuk 2:3 says, we just talked about, like, here it comes, write it down, right? And it says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks to the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. You might be in the middle of that wait right now. But God has made a promise. Hold on to it. Don't quit. The appointed time, what does that mean? It means that's the time when it's going to happen. It's kind of like the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. The rising of the sun has an appointed time when it comes up in the morning, and it has an appointed time when it comes down. And no matter what I want, if I'm waiting for that day, like a kid waits for Christmas morning, right? They cannot make the sun come up any faster than it does. You cannot make the sun set any faster than it does. It happens when it happens. It's an appointed time. And God's timing is as sure as the rising and setting of the sun. And if it's not God's time, you cannot force it. And if it is God's time, you can't stop it. This is what you're holding onto when you are waiting. It will happen. God promised it, and He is faithful to bring it to pass. Now, Hebrews 11 is known as the Faith Hall of Fame. It lists out person after person who by faith believed God would fulfill what He promised. And in the middle of that chapter, there is a peculiar verse. Because at first it seems like they didn't. So I'm going to read that, and we're going to talk about it for a second. So Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 15 said, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I don't know if you might have missed it. This chapter is talking about people who died, waiting for a promise, and they died before that promise was fulfilled. But at the end it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Is not. But I thought they died. Shouldn't it be was not? He prepared a city for them. I thought they died. Did they receive their promise? Did they receive the promise fulfilled in their lifetime? No, but did they receive it? Yes. Because God's promises are so sure that not even death can stop them. Not even death can stop them. I told you I lost my son, Sean. It's only for a little while, because I will see him again. And I was heartbroken. Before him, I lost three others. I will see them again. So much so that in my grief at one time, I remember in a prayer, it was a prayer service at church, the church I was attending then. And God gave me a vision of what he looked like all grown up. And I hold on to that. It's hard to write that one down. It's really hard to write that one down. I'm not that good of an artist, but I wish I had that. I wish I had that ability because I can still see it. I know exactly what he looks like, and I know exactly who I'm going to walk up to in heaven. I know exactly who he is. You can't take that away from me. God fulfilled his promise. He did. Death cannot stop the promises of God. Their hope, they had a hope, all the people in Hebrews 11 had a hope that was far better than anything on this earth. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 goes on to say this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those people who are holding on to a promise, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That word consider is a remember. Remember what Christ did. Remember all he went through. He suffered too. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he's with you. And that brings me to my very last point. The last thing to do as you're going through the valley, because there is no, the only way out is through, is to remember. To remember. Habakkuk 3, 1 through 2. It was a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. That's a word. It's a musical term. It's a musical term. It's only found here in one place in Psalms. They don't really know, but they think it's a musical term. So I shouldn't say it is a musical term. They think it is. But somebody said that when you think of it, what they think it is where you're praising God and remembering even though. And so it's accented with exclamation points. So that's what his prayer is, right? It's accented with exclamation points. It's like, sure, I'm standing on this. And he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk prays, and in his prayer, he remembers. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's Hebrews 11, in a sense. It's the story of his people and how God showed up time and time again. And he looks to what God has said and he will do it. He will do it again. That is what he's holding on to. So when you, like Habakkuk, feel like the enemy is winning and you're looking all around and you can't understand what God is doing, and in your short-sightedness, you are like, what on earth? God, can't you see I'm suffering? God, can't you see my heart is breaking? God, can't you see my people, my family is hurting? Can't you see all the things that are going on? Remember that God is still on the throne. And God is still good. And God is faithful. Habakkuk 3:16. Habakkuk says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Habakkuk is terrified because he knows what he's getting ready to have to go through. It's terrifying entering the valley. It is hard in the valley, and you might tremble too. The thing is, there's not many farms that you will see on a mountaintop because things grow better in the valley. Habakkuk says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. That was his promise, that God would take care of the Babylonians. We know from history, God did. But not in Habakkuk's time. Habakkuk 3:17 through 19. This is where he ends his prayer. And this is where I want for you. It's that resolve to stand on the promises of God. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stall. In other words, I haven't received my promise. It is still a long way off. But God, you promised me. You promised me. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So on the mountain, if you've ever seen deer, have you ever been to the mountains and you see deer in the most oddest of places, and their feet never slip? They never slip. And that is what Habakkuk is saying. God, you make my feet like that. And I'm going to stand on this promise. And I'm not going to slip. You are going to see me through. Don't walk away. Don't quit. Have faith. Have faith.